Deuteronomy chapter 13, starting from verse 1. If there should arise in the midst of you a prophet, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let's go after other gods, and let's serve them, you must not listen to the words of the prophet or that dreamer, for Yahweh your God proves you to know whether you love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So he seems to be saying that these false prophets could come and indeed do miracles of a sort. That would indeed be impressive, but he says that is to test you, whether you truly love Yahweh. And this, I think, is significant because it just shows that God can deceive people. He can allow things to happen that in visible secular terms may appear very persuasive, but it's a test of your underlying faith in his word over your belief of the sight of your eyes. Now, it is quite possible that God could have given these people the ability to do impressive miracles in order to test God's people. Jeremiah, for example, he feared at one point in Jeremiah 20 that God had deceived him. 2 Thessalonians 2, that passage about the man of sin, God will send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie. What is that strong delusion? Well, it's something sent by God. And it, if you connect it with the passage in Revelation about the false prophet, etc., who does apparently impressive miracles, well, yeah, that strong delusion is the false, fake miracles that are done, but they're not fake in the sense that they're not impressive. God may actually give these people the power to do that, because God can deceive those who wish to be deceived. He will send people a strong delusion that they might believe a lie if they do not receive the love of the truth. And you wonder if those words of Paul are alluding back here, that if a prophet arises and does a miracle, well, that is to test whether you love the Lord your God, and the implication is whether you love his word. And if that is the case, well, he's saying that this man of sin is going to be a false prophet, which is exactly what I believe the man of sin is called in the book of Revelation, who does miracles. And even if you just call them, well, fake miracles or apparent miracles, well, I would say that God may actually give people the power to do these things in order to test our basic love of him and of his word. And this raises the whole question, what is the basis of our faith? Well, Hebrews 11 is really very clear about that. Faith is assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith we understand that the ages have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen has not been made out of things which appear. So faith is the evidence of things not seen. You think, well, that's a sort of circular argument, is it not? You believe in certain things which you can't see, and you look for the evidence, and that evidence is your faith. And that is indeed what is being said. It could be criticized by cynics as being a circular argument. But it's not if you look at these things from a spiritual viewpoint. There is something in the revelation of God and his word, and particularly in his son, which of itself elicits faith. You think of the old missionary stories from the 19th century. These guys rocked up in some village in Africa or some island in the Pacific, didn't speak the language, started trying to tell the people, explain to the people about Jesus, about the gospel, about God and all that, and they sort of didn't get it until they spoke to them about the cross of Christ, that the Son of God died on the cross for your sins. And people were like, oh, what have we got to do? Well, you can be part of that. You can be baptized into it. Oh, sure, we want to do that. Even if it meant falling out with their society. There is something in the gospel itself which persuades people. This is why Paul says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is the basis for faith, the word of God, which I don't understand in that context as the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, including the Chronicles, genealogies. The word of God is a phrase often used about the gospel. Paul preached the word of God, the message of God, which above all is about Jesus, the word of God made flesh to us. And so this whole argument that, oh, you need empirical evidence, that, you know, oh, archaeology or whatever, or some scientific discovery, oh, you know what, this proves the Bible. No, it doesn't in that sense. I think modern man must be incredibly pathetic if he needs all that stuff. Because don't forget, the vast majority of people have believed, and many lived and suffered for their faith, some unto death, without any of that empirical evidence. People, you know, back then didn't know anything about archaeological discoveries or Dead Sea Scrolls or whatever it might be. They didn't know any of that. And in my own experience, my own missionary work, mainly with Eastern European former communist folks, particularly from the Soviet Union, and latterly with folks from Muslim Islamic backgrounds, I don't say this to brag or anything, I'm just saying, as it is, to explain my point. The thousands, literally several thousand folks that I've been able to preach to and baptize, and many of them died in faith and still strong in their faith, I never ever once used apologetics. I never once tried to persuade these guys that, hey, the Bible's true, hey, there really is Jesus, on the basis of, look at this empirical evidence. Because it has never particularly struck me as actually that impressive. And secondly, because of what we read here, my understanding has always been that faith comes by hearing the word itself, the gospel. And this is what Hebrews 11 is saying. That the more you look at what you are asked to believe in, when it comes to Jesus, and particularly his death on the cross, the more you will believe. Now, I'm not saying the cross is sort of magic in the sense that it is thought to be in some mistaken brands of Christianity, not at all. But the basic message of the gospel, which is without doubt centered in the Lord Jesus, that of itself fills a hole that is in the psychology of every human being. Well, you take what John says in 1 John 5, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He's saying, look, I'm writing this to those of you who've already believed, that you might believe. In other words, your faith will get stronger and will increase, going up an upward spiral, the more you consider these things that I'm writing to you about the gospel. So then, the person who sees a miracle and says, oh, so all the stuff about Yahweh, all the stuff about Jesus isn't true, because, oh yeah, this guy pulled a rabbit out of his hat, or this guy apparently called fire down from heaven. Well, well, so he did. And yeah, what are you going to believe? The evidence of your own eyes, what you see, and people will say, oh, seeing's believing. No. No, it isn't. You read John's gospel. He uses intentionally the idea of sight and vision and seeing and eyes in two very different ways, because he's saying there's the physical sight and there's the true spiritual vision. And so, as I say, I don't think that true faith is based on things which are seen. That is actually what Hebrews 11 says. Putting that in more fancy language, faith is not based on empirical evidence and what you can see, touch, and handle. It is based on the message. Faith is based on that in which we have faith. Now, in any other sphere of human thought or psychology, one would say, ah, that's nonsense. You're just using a circular argument saying that what you already believe is right. Well, no, because what I'm saying is that there is a hole in the heart of every human being. It's what we're wired with. And when the person encounters the message of Jesus, if they're humble, and that's the big if, they intuitively know this is it. This is for me. It is only pressure from society, a resistance to the sense that, oh yes, and this will have a big claim upon my personal life, things like that. Or, oh, yeah, I don't want to join those people. I once went to a church and it was awful. It was all full of hypocrites and whatever. Those sorts of factors turn people away from taking the move of faith. But if you actually present the gospel to somebody who's got a blank sheet, who's got an empty page, who's not been involved with Christianity or whatever, they see something intuitively attractive. Now, sure, their society around them and all that sort of stuff may discourage them. Their own pride might discourage them because they don't want to say to the preacher, yeah, you're right, you got something. If they are arrogant and like to think, I know it all, sure, they won't make the move of faith. But I'm saying that to those that are humble, sure, this is intuitively the ultimate truth. And so if somebody then does a miracle, even if it is an actual supernatural achievement, as it were, the sort of thing we're reading of here in Deuteronomy 13, well, so they do. But that will not shake your basic love of God and your respect of His word over the side of your eyes.